Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Today we're going to see a people striving together for the will of God. And the interesting thing about these people is that they missed the will of God once, and God gave them a second chance. How many of you are thankful that mercy does exist and that God is a God of mercy? And we're going to see His mercy on the children of Israel today from Joshua chapter 3. Let's stand together for our scripture reading. Joshua 3 verses 1 through 6 for our text, striving together after the will of God. Joshua 3 and verse number 1. Tonight I will be preaching from the book of Philippians chapter 1 on the subject, our confidence in Christ. Philippians 1, 22 and following. And this Wednesday night, I'll be speaking on the subject of the Christian home and how to have a Christian home. We're looking forward to a great, great time of preaching and leading up into the 25th anniversary Sunday, just a few days from right now. Joshua 3, 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word this morning, we thank you and praise you that you have given to us the pattern after which we must follow if we'll find your will. Help us to follow that pattern. Help us to learn more of it this morning. And help us together to step forward by faith. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the most oft asked questions of a pastor, especially by young people in college and perhaps thinking of career and marriage, is questions that come pertaining to the will of God. Pastor Chappell, what about the will of God concerning dating or college or career? I'm praying about the will of God. And by the way, wise is the person who wants to be in the center of the will of God. These decisions ought not to be made flippantly, without godly counsel, without the Word of God, and without prayer. And there are some things in the Bible that we know specifically in the text are the will of God. For example, sanctification. It is the will of God that we would be a set-apart people. And glorification. It is the will of God that we would glorify God in the way that we live. These are specifically stated items in Scripture that we know are the will of God. Certainly, it's the will of God to be in church this morning. Forsake not the assembling of yourself. It's the will of God to forgive others. It's the will of God to love. So there are many things we know to be the will of God, because they are revealed in the Scripture. And that was certainly the case for the children of Israel. God had revealed His will to them for their lives. His will, according to the testimony and the message of Moses in 1445 BC, was that they were to leave Egypt. Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And they were to go out of Egypt, and they were to find the land called the Promised Land. Well, those of you who've studied the book of Exodus, you know that they left Egypt and they went as far as a place called Kadesh Barnea. And it was there that they stumbled and they had a lack of faith. And you could say they missed the will of God for an entire generation because they did not follow by faith the word of God. Well, Joshua and Caleb's entire generation died in that wilderness. They never saw the promise of God because of the lack of faith in that particular generation. But in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the words, Moses, my servant, is dead. Go therefore into the promised land. And he called Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. Caleb and Joshua were the two spies who had believed God earlier, and God is going to allow them to help His people find the will of God for their lives. And so 40 years after they had missed the will of God the first time, they come to the edge of the Jordan River just across from Jericho. 40 years later, they stand there with an opportunity to do the work that God wanted done 40 years before. And so it was in 1405 they came to this place of which we read this morning. And we know the Bible tells us the spies went over into Jericho and they met a woman by the name of Rahab. And we know that Rahab told them, "We've heard of your God. We've heard how He parted the sea." And the Bible says in Joshua 2:24, "And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into your hands all the land, for even the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." You know what I've learned? When God is at work somewhere, the world around finds out about it. People say something's going on in that man's life. Something's going on in that family's life. They used to fight like cats and dogs and they get along now. Something's going on at that church. Why? There's a traffic jam to get into that church. When something is being done by God, people hear about it. And Rahab and the people at Jericho had heard that God was moving again in the lives of the children of Israel. How many of you would like to have it said, "God is moving again in my life"? God is moving again at Lancaster Baptist Church. Truly, God has given us many great victories over the past 25 years at Lancaster Baptist Church. But if we would see those victories continue, then we must come back to the pattern of the Bible and we must say, "Lord, how will you do it again? How can we see your will accomplished in our lives in 2011? Thank God for what He did in 1986. But what about today? And what about tomorrow? Well, if you want the will of God in your life, if we want the will of God in our church, I share with you this morning a prescription that will bring about the blessing of God in our lives. Notice in Joshua's life, first of all, the pursuit of God's plan. Here was a man pursuing after the plan that God had ordained. Now, it may seem simple at first, but I draw your attention to verse number 1 of Joshua 3. The Bible says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to the Jordan." Now notice Joshua's anticipation. The Bible says he rose early. The Bible tells us that he was moving early on in the day to do the will of God. I know in my heart as we approach the anniversary Sunday and the special services to follow, there's an anticipation, there's an excitement. But I believe Joshua had something greater. Why? He was saying, "Look, we're going to move on and make history. We're going to do the will of God for our lives." Joshua did not know how the victory would come. He did not know how the walls of Jericho would fall down. He just knew that God said He was going to give them the land. And so like Abraham of old, he just launched out by faith to do what God had told him to do. Why, at this time of year, the Jordan River would have been at flood level. It would have been very, very difficult, nigh unto impossible, for hundreds of thousands of people to cross the Jordan River. But he wasn't worried about the river. He wasn't worried about Jericho. He knew that God had said, "I will bring you into the land." And my friend, the Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." You may not know how God will bring your family back together. You may not know how God will help a revival to come in America. You may not understand in a nation where one of our largest states just redefined marriage in the legislature just yesterday. As we minister in these unprecedented times, in these difficult days, we may not know how to see the work of God accomplished, but by faith we come down to the river, and by faith we trust in the Word of God. And so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we gather this morning and we say, "Lord, show us your plan and increase our faith." Warren Wiersbe once wrote, "In the Christian life, you're either an overcomer or you're overcome. You're either a victor or a victim. After all, God did not save us to make statues out of us and to put us on exhibition. He saved us to make soldiers out of us and to move us forward by faith to claim our rich inheritance in Jesus Christ. And so God did not want Joshua just sitting in the camp there at Shittim. God wanted him getting down by the river and getting ready for the next part of the journey. This past week, I was out knocking on doors and inviting people to church and sharing the gospel from door to door. I took as my partner, Brother Russ Brown. And as I was going on one side of the street, I looked across the other side of the street, and it dawned on me that the very first Saturday I ever went out soul winning at this church, my partner was Brother Russ Brown. And I said, thank God that 25 years later, two men could go out and by faith still sow the seed and still get the message out. And you see, in Joshua's life, though he wasn't young anymore, though he was one of the older men, yet by faith he still believed in God. I know some of you have been here 15, 20, 25 years. If you're like me, things were a little different back then. I remember when I came to be the pastor of this church, Brother Jack, I was 24 years old. You were here. And when I came, just a young man with a lot of hair. Frankly, I would bound out of bed and get with it. I didn't have a lot of wisdom. I prayed for it every day. I had the basic doctrine down. But I'm telling you what, I had one thing in my heart. I had faith that we serve a great God. Now, I get out like you. I get out of bed. It's a little different now. It's sort of like Rice Krispies. Snap, crackle, pop. Some of us are moving a little slower, but how's your heart today? How's your heart? Do you have a heart like Joshua to rise up early? To say, I may take a little longer to get there, but I can't wait to see what God's going to do at church. I can't wait to see what God's going to do at this meeting. Why, we may move a little slower, but how's the heart? And I'm saying, Joshua, he had anticipation. He rose up early. Notice not only his anticipation, but notice Joshua's action. You see, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, and he came to Jordan. And he came to Jordan. The word removed him from his place means that he pulled out of his camp and he came down to Jordan. Now, this is simple again, but we need to think about it. Here was a man who was going to leave his comfort zone. Here was a man who was going to leave a place of potential complacency, a potential callousness like many Baptists. It was time to get out of that mode and get back down near to God, where God was going to work. And he had to come down near the side of the Jordan River. That's what Terry and I did 25 years ago next week. And we were at a church with a fine salary, and we had a beautiful home, and we had so many nice things. But by faith, we loaded up a rider truck, and by faith we came to a place where there was no salary, and there was no nice home, and there was no nice staff, and there was no Sunday school nor nursery. And by faith we came out of our comfort place, and we came out of the place called Shittim in this passage, and we came down to the Jordan River according to the passage before us this morning. You see, unbelief says, let's go back to where it's safe. But faith says, let's go forward to where God is at work. And by faith, Joshua and the people got out of their comfort zone. I'm telling you this morning, it takes faith to tithe. It takes faith to witness. It takes faith to pray at McDonald's with your family. It takes faith to be involved in the Word of God. But Joshua, by faith, moved out to do what God had called him to do. You see, 40 years earlier, the Bible records in Numbers 14 and verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Now the human tendency is to go back to Egypt. The human tendency is to go back to the place of comfort. The human tendency is to stay on the couch when it's time to go to the house of God. The human tendency is to say, how can I hedge my bets so that I'm comfortable, so that everything's okay in my life? But the spiritual tendency is to say, I want to get down where God's about to work. I want to get down by the river. I've never seen a river part. I've never seen the walls of Jericho come down. And I must anticipate my faith. And I must move to where God is at work. And so they did. They lodged near the the River Jordan. And the Bible tells us that in verse 1, and lodged there before they passed over. Oh, we've got to get near to the place where God is at work. We've got to get to the house of God. I don't know what God's going to do in your life in the next few weeks. I'm just challenging you this morning. Get near the action, my friend. Get near the preaching. Get your Bible open. Get to the anniversary Sunday. Get to the meetings. Get in prayer. At least position yourself where God could do something. At least get to the place where you can see God move in your life. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. You see, Philip had to get near, and Eliezer had to be in the way. And we've got to be in the place where God can speak and move in our hearts. Thank God you're here this morning. You have a chance to hear, and the Spirit of God a chance to work in your heart. And so I see a man pursuing God's plan. With anticipation, he got up out of his comfort zone. I'm saying sometimes on a Monday night, it makes no sense when there's a special meeting. Sometimes on a Sunday night, and you're about ready to watch Starsky and Hutch. And you're sitting there, you're a professional remote control user. And you're checking that remote. And sometimes the last thing you want to do in your flesh, in your old body, is to get up out of Shittim and get up out of this place where you sit there and eat your potato chips and watch your television. But I'm going to tell you what, America's not going to have revival with Christians watching HBO. There's got to be some Christians get up out of that seat and get on down to the house of God and say, here I am, Lord, right where you want me. And Lord, I want you to do in my heart what hasn't been done in quite a while. Because I've been thinking about going back to Egypt. I've been thinking about going back to the place of carnality. But Lord, there's something stirring in my heart. And so Joshua, he said, I've got to get down to the river where God is about to work. He was anticipating God doing something in his life. But notice secondly, if you would, the pattern for God's people. Now, once you get down to the river, and by that we mean once you position yourself near to where God can work, what do we do next? And exactly what in the world were these hundreds of thousands of Jews supposed to do besides go to the river? Were they going to go fishing? Were they going on a conservatory? Was it the Audubon Society? What was this all about? Well, I want you to see the pattern that they were to follow. Now, notice it, if you would, in verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Now notice, if you would, the command to focus. Once they got to the river, they were not focusing on the Jordan River. They were not to go, my, what swollen banks we see today. They were to focus on the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Ark of the Covenant is significant. Don't miss this. You can take this home with you. 16 times in chapters 3 and 4, we see reference to the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark had always led the way for the children of Israel. It was always the focal point. It was always in the middle of the camp during the 40-year journey. It was always placed in the tabernacle whenever the tabernacle was established. Exodus 25, verses 13 through 17 tells us that the mercy seat was made of pure gold, and that it was on that mercy seat where the high priest would sprinkle the blood on the Day of Atonement. And so they were to focus on the Ark. Now the Ark was to be placed out about a mile in front of the people. If they rushed up upon it, they could not see where to go. So here we hear Joshua saying, let it get out about a mile, and then watch that ark, and keep your focus on the ark. Now the ark for us today is significant, because the ark typifies the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was made of acacia wood and covered in pure gold. The wood typifies the humanity of Jesus, and the gold typifies the deity of Jesus Christ. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were kept certain sacred belongings. First of all, there was the stone tablets of the law. Not the first ones that Moses received on Mount Sinai, because when he came down and saw the children of Israel having a rock and roll fest around the golden calf, he became angry and he threw the tablets down when he saw the sin inside the camp. But by God's mercy, he gave a second set. And then the Bible tells us in Exodus 25 that the entire set of the law was to be placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, don't miss it. The Ark of the Covenant represents Jesus. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was the Word of God, the law. You want to find God's will for your life? You better get to the place where God is at work. You better focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the Word of God. You'll get out of the will of God quicker than anything if you're not focused on Christ, if you're not following the Word of God. So in the Ark of the Covenant was the law. In the Ark of the Covenant was the golden pot of manna. God had provided manna from heaven to feed them during their 40-year journey. And the manna represents the fact that Jesus Christ, John chapter 6, is the bread of life. And then also there was inside the ark Aaron's rod that budded. And this was from the history of the children of Israel, representing in the prophetic sense the resurrected Christ, even as the lilies today remind us that we serve a risen Savior. And the Ark of the Covenant had these contents. Now, at the top of the Ark of the Covenant was something called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the place where the blood was shed. The mercy seat was placed over the law. And it is typifying for us today the finished work of Jesus Christ. For in Romans 3 and verse 25, we read that Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. And the English word is the word propitiation. And the Greek word halasterion, and it means to cover. And what is being covered by Jesus Christ for you and for me today? I'll tell you what's being covered. Every sin that I ever thought of, every sin that I ever committed, every sin that I ever will commit, glory be to God, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, and the mercy seat tells me that my sins are covered, and that every time I transgressed the law, there was blood shed to cover my transgression. How many of you are glad you're saved this morning? And so he says, I want you to get down to the river, Joshua, and I want you to get the people focusing on the ark and focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and following after the Word of God. There were the two cherubim there on the top of the mercy seat giving testimony to the witness of Almighty God. Now, my friends, if there's anything we've got to do as we come across this threshold of the 25th year and on into the next generation to the glory of God, we've got to get our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. We've got to say, I'm not going to let other things distract me or discourage me. We're not going to say, well, back in 2005, there was a church member that offended me. Get your eye off that and get your eye back to Jesus. Well, I've been worried about the double dip recession. Listen, I'm worried about the double dip snuff for some of the men in the church. Listen, get your eye off that and get your eye onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you can look here and you can look there and you can find disappointment, but Jesus never fails. Psalm 112 and verse 7, it says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. And he says, Joshua, get the Levites and get the Ark of the Covenant and have the people focus on it. Now, I want you to know, friends, this morning, we've got to get focused as never before on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I came here in 1986, we had not any great building, any great budget, any great ministries. All we had was faith in a great God. And that still today is all we have, is faith in a great God. The 23rd Psalm was being taught by a Sunday school teacher to a group of girls. And the teacher said, girls, now let's have some of you come and recite it. One little girl stood up. She was a little bit nervous. And she stood before the class and she began to speak. And she said, the Lord is my shepherd and he's all I want. She may not have had it grammatically correct, but she had it theologically correct. Personally correct. Get your eye on the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. There was a command to focus. Secondly, there was a command to follow. Notice this in verse number 4. Yet shall there be a space between you, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. Here the ark was to be about a mile ahead. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to come back to that place in our lives. Listen, some of us who've been thinking about going back to Egypt, some of us who think about staying in our comfort zone, some of us who, you know, we were on fire for a while, and it's nice to see the young Christians like like that. Now, wait a minute. We need to get back to that place instead of being the leaders of our own life, getting back to that place of following after the Lord Jesus Christ. S.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, told of a college that was taking applications, and the applicants were to fill many questions, of course, and one of the questions that was placed on the paper was, "Are you a leader? Are you a leader?" Well, the young lady was filling out the application, and she looked at that, and she thought, you know, with all honesty, I'm going to check no. And she went on and completed the application. A little while later, she received this letter, "Dear applicant, a study of our application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 leaders. We are accepting you because we believe it is imperative that we have at least one follower." May I remind you today that Jesus is still looking for people who will hear the words, "Follow me, follow me." Joshua's job, my job, is simply to say, "Hey folks, let's gather together, get our eyes on Jesus, get your eyes off of this and that, and let's follow Him." Follow Him. That's what Joshua was doing. The Ark of the Covenant. Amy Carmichael said, "Blessed are the single-hearted, for they shall enjoy peace." If you refuse to be hurried and pressed, if you stay your soul on God, nothing can keep you from the clearness of spirit, which is life and peace. In that stillness, you know what His will is. We see this morning the pursuit of God's plan. Joshua said, "I've got to get down to the river." We see, secondly, the pattern for God's people, and that is following after the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. But notice, finally this morning, the preparation for God's blessing. You say, "Pastor, I understand. I've got to get back to the proximity, back to a closer walk with God, and I've got to get my eyes on Jesus. But then what do I do in order to see God bless? How can I see God work and bring revival in my life?" Notice in verse 5 this morning, "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves." Would you say that with me, please? "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Now, journeying with God always requires obedience and preparation. If we're going to see God bring about revival, then we must sanctify ourselves. I thank the Lord yesterday that men went to the altar at the old-fashioned campout and said, "I'm going to give up the booze. I'm going to give up the clubbing. I'm going to give up living in a wicked lifestyle. I'm going to give up the wrong kind of music, the wrong kind of relationships." What were they doing? They were saying, "I want to see the wonders tomorrow. I want to see God bless my family tomorrow. I want to see God bless our church in the 26th year. But I can't keep some of this stuff in my life and expect God to bless." And so Joshua said, "Sanctify yourself. Be ye holy," the Bible says, "for I am holy." Now, how can we prepare for the blessing of God? I mean, it's wonderful to look back and say, "Look what God did in this church for 25 years. But how many of you would say, "I'd like to see Him do it tomorrow"? Amen. How can we prepare the way for that? Well, notice, first of all, we must prepare through cleansing. This is an inner cleansing of the life and the heart. Exodus 19:22, the priests were to sanctify themselves. Ephesians 5:26, that we might sanctify and cleanse our lives with the washing of the water by the Word. And we must come to that place. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Spurgeon said, "If you think you can walk in holiness without keeping up perpetual fellowship with Christ, you have made a great mistake." And so we must come to the Lord and we must say, "Lord, prepare me and cleanse me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and I'll lay it down and I'll give it up. I'll lay my bitterness aside, my sin aside. I'll set it aside." But then secondly, we must prepare through faith. We must prepare through faith. Verse 5 again, "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves," notice, "for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." How many of you believe that Joshua believed that God was going to work? Joshua said, "Tomorrow the Lord will do great things amongst you." Oh, listen, I want to say it again. When I came here 25 years ago, I got to tell you what, I didn't have a lot of experience. I was 24 years old. Had a full head of hair, had a heart full of faith. That was about all we had. I was young. I didn't know everything about church administration. I didn't know a lot about building programs. I didn't know anything about missionary programs. I just knew this. I knew there was a God in heaven who loved people so much that he sent his only begotten son, and that anybody who would believe on Jesus Christ could have a free home in heaven and escape the fires of hell. That's about all I knew when I came. And yet by faith, I began preaching the gospel and telling people about Jesus. And by faith, the members of this church said, let's help the pastor. Let's gather together and by faith do what God wants us to do. That's how we got started 25 years ago. That's how we started the bus ministry. Just by faith, someone said, I'll buy a van. Someone said, I'll buy a bus. And we began to run the buses out. We began to go to the west and the east and to Rosamond and Palmdale and tell little boys and girls and moms and dads if they'd like to come, we'd bring them in. And I want you to know that since that time, more than 10,000 boys and girls and men and women have sat down with somebody and they heard that old story that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And because of the faith of a few members in 1987, 10,000 people have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, because we said, let's buy the van, tomorrow the Lord will fill it up. Let's go knock on the door, tomorrow the Lord's going to save somebody's soul. He's going to keep his word. Oh, listen, I think about the building programs and how we bought this piece of land and another piece of land. Someone says, why? We're buying another 10 acres. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me. You think that doesn't make sense? It made no sense to buy 20 acres when we were rolling around like BBs in a bowling alley downtown. But by faith we stepped out, and by faith we trusted God. And since that time, between $40 and $50 million of buildings have been built on this property by people who time and again have said, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I'm going to trust you. Someday we're going to have maybe even two services. Maybe there'll be a Spanish church somewhere. And today there's 700 or 800 folks hearing the gospel in Spanish. Maybe there's going to be a need for some other educational building. And we stepped out by faith, and God has honored the faith of his people. I think about our missionary program. We had one or two missionaries back in 1986, and every year we've added another dozen or another 10 or 12. Some have come home, some have retired, but somewhere between 180 and 200 missionaries every single month get a check from the Lancaster Baptist Church, nearly $1 million a year, because people by faith have said, I don't know where it's coming from, but by faith we've said, let's do something for the missionaries. 12 families have been sent out from the Lancaster Baptist Church. What is here this morning? Our missionaries to El Salvador. Where did it all begin? It all began with people who said, well, the Bible says go into all the world, and so let's have a part. And by faith we stepped out. Oh, I suppose it was silly to some back when I was a 35-year-old man and still fairly young, and said, I believe we need to start a Bible college, not to train Christian engineers or architects, though we need those, but we need a place where young men and women can be trained in theology and church planning and church music and missions, and where they can go out. And I'm so happy to tell you this morning that as I stand and preach in this pulpit today, that there are more than 1,200 young people around the world standing up leading choirs and behind lecterns in a youth class and standing up behind a pulpit somewhere preaching the same gospel that I preach today, because the church family in 1995 unanimously said, I don't exactly understand what pastor's up to now, but he seems to believe God is in it. I'm going to get down to the river with him. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith we're going to trust God to do something great. Listen, God has done something wonderful here in the past 25 years. We look back, and a few weeks from today we're going to say glory to God, but the question is, what will he do tomorrow? And that really depends on, are you sanctified, and is your heart filled with faith today? Have you come to that place in your life where you said, I've seen God work before, but I want to see God work again? Joshua was not a young man now. Joshua could have gone back to Egypt or somewhere in between, or found a place under a juniper tree and just kind of finished out his life. But he wanted to finish well. Listen to me. He wanted to be used of God. I would say to you, that's not a bad thing to have said about you at the end of your life. Whether God calls you home or whether it's placed on your tombstone someday, I don't think there's a man in here who would mind it if someone put on their tombstone, he was used of God. Joshua said, I want to be used of God. I want to finish my life strong for the glory of God. Oh, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I say to you this morning that it's time in your heart and in mine that we get back close into proximity. Oh, staying close to God, staying in the house of God, staying in the Word of God, staying where God can work. And we've got to not only be in the right place, but we've got to have our eyes on the right goal. And the goal is Jesus. And the more I watch him, the more I've got to purge myself and sanctify myself. And I've got to have faith in him that he did some great things before. And as tough of the times as we might be living in, He's going to do some great things again. And if you're here this morning and you don't know how to follow Jesus because you've never invited Jesus into your heart to be your Savior, and you don't know that Jesus Christ has forgiven and covered your sins, then at the end of this service, though I have not preached the gospel message this morning, it would be our privilege to open the Bible and share with you the gospel, how that your sins could be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and how that you can receive Christ as your Savior even today, because that is the greatest decision we ever make in our lives. Friends, today, let's come to the river. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, and let's prepare for God to work tomorrow. If we don't have faith today, He may not work tomorrow. Let us have faith even now that God is about to pour out His blessing again on the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.